It is a joy and a privilege to welcome you to our broadcast today, and I do so as always in the precious name of Jesus Christ my Lord, desiring that all honor, glory, and praise be unto the one who is worthy, and that we might together rejoice in the knowledge that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father, and that we worship a triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, yet one in essence and manifested to us in the person of the only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we have our attention especially drawn just now, and I want to take this opportunity as there'll be a holiday season upon us, and that grants you a time of blessedness as whatever observance you make to commemorate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is something that true believers are always conscious of, for they are partakers of that resurrected life. They have experienced a resurrection in and of themselves as they were born again of the Spirit of God. And so they know something of having been dead in trespasses and sins and having been raised up to walk in the newness of life. But it is grounded in that which occurred in the life and in the bodily resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we'll take the time today, and our message will be centered in that thought, be anchored by that thought, if you will. And nevertheless, I would wish for you a happy time, a happy season, but also wish for you that it might be that the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ would come to your mind at every remembrance of him and of that which he has accomplished, and where he came to, what he endured, where he is now, and what we are expecting of him. Even so, he came into this world, lived the perfect life, offered the only sacrifice that could be accepted in the behalf of those who would believe on him, and that he has risen from the dead, ascended back into glory, is seated at the right hand of God on high, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, ruling and reigning with a perfect government over all the cares and the affairs of this present world, and thus in expectation of that time to come in which he shall again return and receive his own unto himself. It is a glorious thought to be made a partaker of all of this. The present experience, and so many have some sort of an initial experience, and then things just kind of lay dormant and nothing being done, and they do so, but one of these days I'm going to die and go to heaven, or one of these days the Lord's going to come back and take me unto himself. Understand this, that from that moment that we are ushered into the kingdom of God by the power of the Holy Spirit, that a new life has begun in us, and it is to be lived out in this body, in the flesh, just now. And this I want to talk about as we go along today. So I pray that your hearts will be open and made receptive as we're going to look at a portion of the Word of God and there make reference to what Jesus Christ accomplished on that day nearly 2,000 years ago. But nevertheless, his is the reason of hope and expectation in all of his people. And may the Lord grant us that each one of us would have that. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ and pardon and forgiveness of sins, the only thing that awaits you is a sure and certain death, and after that, the judgment. And the hope now is that mercy be found in the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So I bid you flee to him and fall on his mercy just now. Now I want to take you today to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, might think that to be an unusual text to choose to preach a Resurrection Day message, but this we will do. And I'll begin reading at the first verse, and I'll just simply read. I'm going to read all the way through verse 14, but I want to especially focus on the 11th verse. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And if Christ be in you, your body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But, and here's our text, if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many, listen to me carefully, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And we'll end our reading there, desiring God's blessings upon it, and that we might receive it as the inspired Word of God. And so the incarnation and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ and all that lay between is the gospel of God's free grace and our salvation. Now my aim here is that we, in contemplating the gospel and seeing the essence of the resurrection in that gospel, that we might live as those who are raised from the dead through the resurrection of Christ, and that our hopes for the future might be assured in the knowledge that he himself rose from the dead. And that is the thought that is on the minds of many today. But the gospel begins in us with the knowledge of our death and sins and trespasses, declared in Ephesians 2 and other places. And it proceeds from our death in trespasses and sins, being unresponsive to the things of God. It proceeds unto life forevermore, secured in the life of our risen Lord. The gospel of resurrection speaks to us of life and living as a present reality, but with a connection to eternity. The error of many is to think only of deliverance from something and not of deliverance to something. For he has delivered us from this present evil world. He has delivered us unto himself, that we might dwell in his presence, that he might possess us. The scripture declares that you're not your own. You are bought with a price. And even here, the earnest of our inheritance is the indwelling Holy Spirit. And this, of course, Paul speaks of here. It is addressed in the second chapter, in the first chapter, rather, of Ephesians. And we see it in many other places throughout the Word of God. And so it is the means whereby Christ indwells us, the Father indwells us, the Spirit indwells us. We are made to experience an intimate relationship with the whole of the Godhead. And ours is a Trinitarian salvation. And ours is a life lived unto God, on the merits of Jesus Christ our Lord in the power of He, the Holy Spirit. Christ came into this world, lived in it without sin, and then He displayed in Himself the horrible effect and consequence of sin. Then He emerged from the dead without sin, having satisfied justice and vindicated the holiness of God, and now lives forever for us and in us who believe. Now, let me go back through that just a little bit more and in a little bit more depth. He lived in this world without sin, was subject to the same things that we are. He is the man, Christ Jesus. He is the God-man. He is God manifest in the flesh. But then, having lived that perfect life, He would offer Himself as the perfect sacrifice. And I think sometimes we misunderstand the concept of sacrifice. The idea of sacrifice is that the sacrifice itself is taking the place of another who deserves what is about to be inflicted upon it. And in this case, Jesus Christ went to the cross that the sins of those for whom He died. And you ask, who is that? It is for those who believe on Him. That's what John 3:16 says. Gave His only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. If you pass out of this life, you have no claim and you have no recourse if you go out in denial of the Lord Jesus Christ. But He displayed in Himself the horrible effect and consequence of sin. We'll talk a little bit more about it as we go along. But in seeing the awful agony on the cross, He was not being executed merely as a martyr. He was the Lamb of God. He was the sacrifice. The death that was due unto me was inflicted upon Him along with all of the pain and suffering that was to follow. And this He endured. The wrath of God, the justice of God demanded that the wrath of God be poured out upon Him, and this was done. And it had an awful effect. Not something that became so terrible that God pulled down the curtain of darkness as He hung there on the cross. But He vindicated the holiness of God. He spared not His own Son. But it is now that Jesus has risen. He has conquered death, hell, and the grave, and lives forever for us and in us who believe. With the resurrection of Christ from the dead, the work of redemption was declared complete, and life in perfection, soul and body, was assured. The work of redemption was declared finished on the cross. He Himself said it. It is finished. What was required, I have done. And it would only remain to allow death to lay hold upon Him, and then He would raise from the dead without sin unto salvation. So we look at this passage of Scripture. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, and thus we would look at the form and the substance of resurrection. God raised up Jesus, and the culmination, thus, of the earthly ministry of Christ. The sentence of death had been on Him. Even for this same purpose, He declared, He came into the world. Hebrews tells us that it became Him to suffer. It became Him to endure the awful thing that took place. And so the awful weight of sin on Him is witnessed. We are taken, and we can't help, as we would study the passion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that is, that time as He entered fully into His suffering and went on to endure His death, that the awful weight of sin bore down. And so in Gethsemane, as He prays, as He agonizes, we hear those awful cries, "Father, if it be Thy will, let this cup pass from Me. Nevertheless, not My will, but Thine be done." And the effect of that on Him. And this man had never known sin. He had never experienced not one twinge of guilt There had been nothing unclean detected within him. Neither was any guile found in his mouth. Even the heathen Pilate was constrained to declare, "I find no fault in him." The Father examined him and found him to be the perfect sacrifice. The world examined him and had to lie in order to have him condemned, because he was a witness against their sin and their pride and their sinfulness. And so he was sorrowful unto death, anticipating and viewing what was imminent. And thus great drops of blood oozed from his pores as he sweated under that agony. The result of sin on him, it was declared ahead of time, even in the Old Testament scriptures, as we read there that, and this is from Isaiah 52:14, just before Isaiah 53, which many are familiar with, but as many were astonished is the word, at thee. His visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. I think that if we could understand this, the awful stress, it has been witnessed when awful stress occurs in men, that it actually has the effect of changing their physical appearance. And I think that the strain of what Jesus Christ endured, here the prophet is making reference to the fact that the effect on him was more than on any man, and his form more than the sons of men, both individually and collectively. After all, he went to the cross to suffer for the sins of many. And yet we go on to read in the next chapter a continuation of that thought in Isaiah 52. "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." From Isaiah 53:10. And the power that was required to raise him. "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places." That's from Paul's thoughts in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. Note the mighty power. It's that same mighty power that works in believers. And thus we fly in the face, if you will, of that which is often referred to as easy believism. In other words, all you have to do is believe. And it took the power of God to enable belief in us. It is the power of to usward who believe, and that is bringing about that belief according to the working of his mighty power. It is connected to the same power that resurrected Jesus from the dead. And so we read on in 1 Corinthians 6:14, "And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his own power." And so we see the impact of all this on a burdened soul. To the cross, to see their need laid on Christ. That's why we're made privy to, made able to understand something of his sufferings. But we might see what it is that we deserved, that should have come on us. But having seen that, and having suffered under the conviction of sin, a soul will be burdened indeed, will despair of hope, but then to be shown the empty tomb and the resurrection and the victory and the promise of life for his own. God raised him up, and we worship him today as and always do we do so as he that was dead and is alive. And so as we look at that, the substance and the form of the resurrection, now we would look also at the fact and the promise of the resurrection. and that is given us in the indwelling Spirit of God. If any man hath not the Spirit of God, he's none of his. And this is declared here in this text of Scripture. We just read it to you. But you're not in the flesh, but if the Spirit of God, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And so the fact and promise of resurrection is witnessed to us by a new life that we are living just now. And I know that there are many going along. They just simply made their little profession somewhere along the line. Since that time, they've just been living as they choose to live. And it may have been a pretty good life as far as the world is concerned. But if there is not a consciousness of the life of God living in the soul of a man, he has no guarantee, he has no assurance of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a matter of fact, the Spirit of God cannot dwell in a man and a man not know it. And so it is that the resurrected life of believers is herein described to us. If the Spirit dwells, it's emphatic. And I just read to you from verse 9 again. And let me rehearse. You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. This is our connection to the resurrected Christ and the resurrection of Christ. It's not merely a Christian spirit. Many talk about as if, well, he's got a good attitude. He's got a nice way about him. He's just a good person and all of this. No. Those things will come. Those things might be witnessed, to be sure. But the fruit of the Spirit, when it comes of the Spirit, it is clearly recognized. The love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, the gentleness, the goodness, the faith, the meekness, and the temperance. All of these things proceeding from the indwelling Spirit lived out in the life of believers. It is not merely a Christian spirit we're talking about. It's not the Spirit of Easter. No, it is He, the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, that is here in view. Thus, we are raised to live, to be seated. Paul describes it in Ephesians 2. He's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And throughout all eternity, God will show the riches of His mercy, riches of His grace. And so to know the life of God in us as it is in Christ Jesus our Lord, that is true life. That is the true witness of salvation. That is the true effect of being born again. That is the resurrected life within us. And so it is with a consciousness of having been dead in sin. I have an old nature that stays with me. And time again, I have been made to wonder why. How could He have ever dealt with a wretch such as me? But then there is that new life that testifies to me of not only an identity with the Lord Jesus Christ, again on the merits of His blood, and again with the life of His Spirit, and again with an inclination toward the things of righteousness and a desire to live with Him forevermore. And so it is to know that life of God as it is in Christ, with a consciousness of having been dead in sins, with a sense of separation from the life of this present world. It is a current and forever way of life. It's not how we're going to live, it is how we are living. You say, wait a minute, we got to wait till we get to heaven. The difference in heaven will just simply be that all the hindrances will be removed. You will be no more born again in heaven than you are here on earth. What we have with us is that process whereby we are in our persons being conformed to the image of His Son, that we are experiencing that life in opposition to the life and death of this present world. And so it's a current way of life. It's now. It's right now. It's not about how I'm going to be, or it's not how you were, but it is what are you right now? And thus Paul writes in Romans chapter 6, therefore we're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For we, if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Romans 6, verses 4 and 5. Here, and he in him, is the same Spirit that conceived Jesus, that identified with him in baptism, that led him into the wilderness, and that he defended against blasphemers, and was identified as he who brings the new birth. The same indwells to bring the things of Christ to us. Thus the Holy Spirit in us confirms to us the promise of a bodily resurrection. Now look at the finality. Look at our expectation here. Precious thoughts are revealed and assured. Compatibility and function. And thus when he says here that if that Spirit dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies, bodily resurrection. And thus we read in a couple of places in Scripture, for our conversation, our manner of life, from which also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it might be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Beloved, John wrote, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. The first passage there was from Philippians chapter 3. But our manner of life right now assures us of looking for a glorious bodily resurrection. There is longing in the children of God that is evident. For we that are in this tabernacle, Paul wrote, do groan, being burdened, not for that we be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality, that is subjection to death, might be swallowed up of life. Oh my, what a glorious picture that we have here. And yet the thoughts of men tend to want to run to their own abilities, to their own understandings, and try to engage in a mechanical form when indeed this is spirit and this is life. My friend, our only hopes lay in him. And our hope for the resurrection of our bodies lies in him and in him alone. And indeed, through the indwelling of he, the Holy Spirit, we are assured of these things. There is mercy with the Lord. And the scriptures bid us everywhere to fall upon his mercy. He alone is able to save.
My surety stands before the throne. My surety stands. My name is written on his.
Thank you for listening. It's our delight to bring the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace to you. These broadcasts are also posted on our website at www.riversidebaptistchurchwv.org. We at the Riverside Baptist Church cordially invite you to attend our services at 10 and 11 on Sunday and at 6:30 on Wednesday. We're grateful for the support of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Gallagher, West Virginia. Their services are at 10:30 and 6 on Sunday. And now may the Lord bless you is our prayer.
With confidence I now draw nigh and fall.